Go to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, stewards of God's grace. Ephesians 3, this is the word of God for us. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you're among us, and we ask that you will help us understand what is written here, Lord. Use me, Lord, as your instrument of grace, that I may be clear in what you have already spoken. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, that we would truly accept this word in our hearts, and we ask for your help to put it into action. We thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Being a steward of God's grace, meaning proclaiming the gospel of grace to others, of course, is a cause worth suffering. It's a cause worth suffering. And this is the heart of Paul. He understands clearly that he has been given a gift of grace that comes with suffering. But he knows it's all worth it. That church, we may share with him the same mindset. Proclaiming the gospel of grace is a cause of worth suffering. And so this morning in our passage, I want us to know and understand four things, and I laid out in your bulletin. I want us to know and understand first the stewardship of God's grace. The stewardship of God's grace. Second, I want us to know and understand what is this mystery Paul is speaking about here? What's the mystery? And third, I want us to know and understand what's the purpose of God's revealed mystery. What is the purpose? And lastly, I want us to know and understand that this is a cause worth suffering. So first, the stewardship of God's grace. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. It was very clear from the beginning. He's writing to the saints of Ephesus, to believers, not to non-believers, but to believers. He wrote this letter from prison. He's in prison in Rome. He wrote four letters. This is coming in our test next week. What letters were those that he wrote? Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. And which one? Which is the other one? Philippians. He's actually in a home arrest in Rome. He's there for 2 years where he was guarded, but he was allowed to receive visitors and he was allowed to preach. So he's in Rome, but notice, did you notice how this verse 1 starts off? How does Paul describe himself? Does he describe himself as prisoner of Rome? Is that what verse 1 says? No, he's a prisoner of who? Of Christ. Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. You see, Paul delights in God's sovereignty. He delights in understanding that God is in control of everything, of every situation. And as we sang this song, All Things, he's working all things for his glory and for our good, for your good. And he understands that he is a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. And Paul delights in God's sovereign plan. He knew he had been called to proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. He knew the cost that came with it. He knew he was going to suffer for Christ. He knew that it was beneficial for the elect Gentiles. And he finds himself in prison, home arrest, as a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentile. He's very, very particular. You Gentiles, you Ephesians. We all know Paul's testimony, right? He's on his way. He's on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to arrest Christians, believers. It's interesting that we all know that story and we think that he was on a horse, right? And he fell. But the Acts doesn't tell us that. If you read that, it doesn't tell us that. But he's on his way and Jesus shows up. His glory is shown around him, around Paul, and the men who were with him. A great light from heaven, we read, and Jesus tells him very direct who he is. I am the one you are persecuting. I am. I'm Christ Jesus, the Lord. And Jesus gave him instructions. He told Saul of Tarsus, which is Paul, he says, I want you to go in the city of Damascus. I want you to wait for further instructions. We are told that for 3 days, Paul was without sight. He couldn't see. Then Jesus appears to a disciple from Damascus named Ananias. He spoke to him through a vision. He gave him instructions, and those instructions was, I want you to go, Ananias, to this particular house where Saul of Tarsus is. I want you to go there and lay hands on him, and I want you to pray for him so that he could recover his sight. Do you remember the words of Ananias? I think we're Ananias are like, what? Say that again? I want you to go to this particular house where Saul of Tarsus is. I want you to lay hands on him and I want you to pray over him. Ananias responds to Jesus, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done, and I love this, to your saints. He's making sure. You really want this, Jesus? How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. You want me to go? But look at Jesus' powerful response. Go, For he is a what? Chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. He's an instrument in my hands. He's going to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and the Jews. But I'm going to show him too how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul knew the cost. He knew the cost that came with this privilege. It is a privilege to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the Jews. He knows that there's a cause. He's a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Back to verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, I don't know about your Bibles, but there's a dash or there's like little periods. There's kind of a break in the flow of his sentence, of his prayer. He breaks here because look at verse 2. It says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. He takes a break. Like, I assume you've heard about this stewardship that by God's grace has given to me. But you know what? I'm going to continue telling you about this. Maybe there are new believers, new converts in Ephesus that need to hear this. And so he continues. He goes on to say that he has been given this gift of grace from God to proclaim a mystery. He calls it a stewardship of God's grace. This stewardship of God's grace was given to him to proclaim a mystery that was hidden for centuries, for generations. This mystery that has been revealed. And I love this because he says, you know what? I've written this briefly. He's looking at the previous verses. This mystery that has been hidden for generations and has now been revealed, the Spirit of God has revealed this to me, and not only to me, but also to the holy apostles and prophets, those who have been set apart, who the church is built on. We saw that last week, right? Upon the apostles and the prophets. I've revealed this hidden mystery. And so Paul understands his calling, this stewardship of proclamation. This mystery of Christ to the Gentiles. Look there in verse 7. Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He didn't make himself a minister. He's like, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace by the working power of God. He knows that this is a gift. It is a privilege given to him by God. He is humbled to know that he has been chosen for this stewardship of God's grace. Look at the middle of verse 8 and 9. He says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Yeah, this is the God who created all things. What are those unsearchable riches of Christ? It's everything that we have read up to now in chapter 1, all those unsearchable riches of Christ, meaning the riches of Christ who are so deep that humanly speaking, impossible to measure or fully understand. Like, how could God save this man to be a steward of this mystery, to proclaim this God? How in the world did God do this? Paul Paul is giving this grace of stewardship to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. His grace, his mercy, his loving kindness, his goodness, his patience. And we could go on and on. But not only that, but also look at verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan. What's the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? Now, Paul is very humble to know this. Paul is very humble to understand that this stewardship of God's grace has been given to him. He knows that it's rooted in his heart. He knows that he didn't make himself a minister. There is no room for him to boast. You have been saved by faith, through grace. This is a gift of God so that no one may boast. Unmerited gift from God. This stewardship of God's grace has been given. Look at the beginning of verse 8. To me, Paul says, to me, though I am the very least, he's the very least of what? Of all the saints. This grace was given. Humility. He knows he didn't deserve this privilege of proclamation. Again, remember Ananias' words? How much evil he has done to your saints of Jerusalem. Paul knew who he was before God saved him. He wrote it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:13. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. The least of all the saints. He knew that, but God in his mercy and grace overflowed Paul with faith, mercy, and love that it is only found in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters. And Paul says very clear in 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy. What I'm about to say is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. He was made a minister according to, look how verse 7 begins. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. I believe as Christians, we know what the gospel means, right? What is the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ. But what are the good news of Jesus Christ? His pre-existence, right? His incarnation, his life, his teachings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his current reign, his coming, and his future reign. All those are good news. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. And Paul has been given this stewardship of proclaiming this gospel that is power of God. Brother, do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe in the gospel that is the power of God to save? Do we truly believe that, or we just think about it and because we're Christians, we ought to believe this? How many of us doubt of this power of God? How many of us sometimes say, man, God cannot save my neighbor? No way. You don't know who he is and what he's done or what he's doing right now. It's so powerful, brothers and sisters, that it can transform any evil person, just like Paul, to a righteous one. so powerful that it can transform a child of darkness to a child of light, so powerful that it could transform an evil of God to a friend of God. And Paul is so compelled by the gospel, which is the power of God to save, that he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not. Because the gospel is the power of him to save. He's not ashamed because he knows that it is God who works all things for his glory and for the benefit of the sinner, for those who believe, whether it's Jew or Gentile. And when they believe, they become a new creature, a new person by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. Do we believe in the power of God to save? By the gift of God's grace, Paul has become a minister of grace on behalf of the Gentiles. He has been given a stewardship of God's grace to reveal a mystery in Christ to everyone, and it's planned. A mystery that was hidden for ages that has now been revealed to Paul and to the other apostles and prophets. And now they have this privilege to proclaim this mystery. But what is this mystery? Well, I'm glad that the scripture is clear on this. What is this mystery that Paul's talking about that was hidden but now it's been revealed? Well, that's the second thing I want us to know and understand. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And Paul said he wrote it, this mystery briefly, meaning on the previous verses. We heard it last week. This mystery is in Christ creating a new man, one body, bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together, reconciling both to God and to each other. That is a mystery that was hidden for ages that has now been revealed through Christ. But he expands here a little bit more. Here in verse 6, he uses play on words in the Greek. He uses the same prefix three times. So in our language, English sounds something like this. This Gentiles, the Gentiles are co-heirs, co-members of the same body, and co-partakers of the promise. What does that mean? They're all full equal. No lesser than the other, completely equal. You Gentiles are now co-heirs, co-members of the same body, co-partakers of the promise. You are now Gentiles, as us, we are now fellow heirs, we're co-heirs. And brothers and sisters, an heir is someone who has been appointed to receive an inheritance. It's someone who has been appointed to receive an inheritance, something of a great value from a father. And this word heir emphasizes our relationship with God the Father. We saw that last week. As Gentiles, they have been reconciled to God. He is our Father, and now we are members of his household. That household is a family. He is our Father. And as his children, we have this inheritance. And I love how Peter puts it. He is an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven. You know for who? For us as Christians. This inheritance is being kept for us that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled by the power of God. He's keeping it for us as we get to heaven. This mystery is that we Gentiles are co-heirs in Christ Jesus. But Paul goes on, you're also a co-member of the same body. We saw this last week. God, through his son's death on the cross, has created a new man, one body. Christ is our peace, and we are now joined together into this body made up of Jews and Gentiles. They could now, coexist, right? Christ being the head, They have been reconciled. They are co-members of the household of God, same body. We Gentiles are not only fellow heirs or co-members of the same body, but also, he says, partakers of the promise. Partakers of a promise, of the promise. Now, if you look carefully, you see that word promise, it's in what? Singular. It's not promises, right? It's Paul speaking about a promise. What is that promise? Well, there are two possibilities. And both can be truth. One possibility is the promise God gave Abraham. The promise of the anointed one, Christ Jesus. He is a promised Messiah, the promised Christ. That was a promise given to Abraham, from you, your descendants, the one will come. That's one possibility. The other possibility of the promise here is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the church that he will bring the Holy Spirit. I will ask my Father, and he will bring the Holy Spirit. So both, as I say, could be true. They can be true. Now, if you ask me, Pastor, just don't play those games with me. Just tell me which one it is. Well, I just said both could be true. But when I look at the letter, in this particular letter, we've seen about this promise. And I tend to incline the second possibility, that the promise is the Holy Spirit. We read there's in chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so, it says here, in Christ Jesus, right? That's how it finishes in verse 6. Our partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we receive the promised Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters? Again, those unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus, that we have the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He indwells us. Not only the Jews, but us as Gentiles, we are partakers of the promise, the Holy Spirit. We receive that promise. We have the Holy Spirit. And so all these three blessings, all these three co-equal blessings is a result of our union with Christ Jesus. And through the proclamation of the gospel. And the gospel is power of God. So Paul is clear on this mystery that has been hidden for ages and has now been revealed to him as a steward of God's grace. Paul is what I like to call an instrument of grace. He is the means of grace to proclaim the gospel, making him a steward of this mystery in Christ. So now, what's this purpose? What's the purpose of this mystery that has been revealed? What is it? Well, look with me at verse 10 through 11. He gives us a purpose. So that this mystery that was hidden now has been revealed. And what's the mystery? Co-participants of the same body, co-heirs, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Look at verse 10 and 11. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. To who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This purpose was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see that word church. The purpose of this mystery that has now been revealed is so that through the church, who's the church? We're all the church, amen? Through us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Now, We all recall Jesus' words after Peter's bolder confession. We all know that. Remember, Jesus says, "Who do you guys say that I am?" And there's Peter. Yeah. Right away, "You are what? You are the Christ. You are the Christ and the Son of the living God." And upon that bolder confession, Jesus will build his what? Ecclesia, his church. "I'm going to call out those out of the world to come and congregate my church. I will build it." On that bolder confession, "You are the Christ and the Son of the living God." So the mystery that was once hidden was revealed so that through the church, through us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known, might be displayed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You've heard of the universal church, right? Or the invisible church. It's a body that is comprised of saints all across the world. We have brothers and sisters all across the world, brothers and sisters. That one day we're going to be all together. Amen? And we're going to be singing those songs that we read in Revelation. That's the invisible church. We don't know who they are, but one day we'll know them. They're all over the world that believe in Jesus Christ. They look different, speak different, culturally diverse. But I want you to understand that this universal church is expressed itself in local churches like us, Mountainside. We call it local churches. We see it here. Gathered saints, people who are very different from one another. Some love the Cowboys, others love the 49ers, and I don't know who else. I told Brother Norm, we painted the church with the Dallas Cowboys colors. No, we didn't, okay? No, we didn't. We're all different. But we have Jesus in common, amen? He is the head. We are joined together, forming a perfect blend of harmony and diversity. The church made of many features and colors with purpose of displaying the manifold, the varied, many wisdom of God. How many of us love to see the skies in the night and see the stars and moon? We love that, right? How many of us love to see our mountains? We see all this, we see pictures of the galaxies, the universe, and we are just awe. But what does Scripture say about that? What do the skies say about God? It declares the glory of God. But here, through the church, through us, we display the manifold wisdom of God. To who? He's making it known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. Pastor, what's that? Well, we saw this at the beginning, right? This phrase here, the heavenly places, it means the sphere of spiritual activity. The heavenly realm or place, that world that we cannot see. That is spiritual. It refers to both angelic and demonic activities. And Paul here is referring to spiritual powers, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's referring to those spiritual powers, angels and demons. And like I said, there's this whole spiritual world we cannot see. Powerful beings who are good and submitted to God, and powerful beings, creatures who are evil and want to destroy everything God loves. And you see, God is putting his wisdom on display to them through us, through the church. Now, why is he doing that to this rulers in authority? Why didn't he say to mankind? Why to the rulers in authority in the heavenly places? Why them? Show his wisdom. First, let's look at the angels. Angels are just amazed, right? They're creatures, powerful beings. By the way, I'm just giving you guys a heads up. Home groups, we're going to study about angels and demons, okay? Just telling you out there. Angels are just amazed at God's wisdom. They're created beings like us, but very different. He created us from dust, gave us life. And they're just amazed at God's wisdom on how he saves wicked people to himself and how he joins them together, created a new man through the death of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter tells us that the things that God has done through Jesus Christ, the angels long to look. They long to look what God is doing, and they're just amazed. Did you see how God, through his son, saved this horrible, wicked, wretched person to himself? Not only that, looks differently and joined him to all this diversity of people. Archangels, cherubim, seraphims are all amazed to see the gospel proclaimed and people getting saved, seeing them submit to God and trusting him, and see how God's people that are very different from each other just fellowship together, love each other. And once again, we're going to join them in these songs with them one day in heaven. Then there are the demons. Why does he want to display his manifold wisdom to this beings? Well, they also are amazed at his wisdom on how he could save a wicked sinner. They're trying to disrupt the things of God. They are using all that they have, their power, to just push away others, to divide. But they tremble also. They tremble seeing the manifold wisdom of God through the church. Remember, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the church. Trying to do all these things to disrupt the things of God. And so here's the purpose, right? He's explained that, but this purpose was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was already planned before eternity passed. It was a long time ago that he realized this in Christ Jesus our Lord. And lastly, a cause worth suffering. Paul is a steward of God's grace, proclaiming the mystery of Christ. And he understood his stewardship, his calling. He's a minister. He understood that it is a cause worth suffering. He knew that as he proclaimed this unsearchable riches of Christ, he will suffer. But he's saying, you know what? You as a church, you will also suffer. I hope this does not surprise you, church, that as we proclaim the gospel of grace to others, to unbelievers, we too will suffer. You know, you and I, we too are stewards of God's grace. I know we're not the Apostle Paul, but we are saints saved by grace. And we too have been given a voice to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to who? Our relatives? To our neighbors? To our friends? And when we do, yes, we will suffer, but it's a cause worth suffering. The Ephesians, they knew why Paul was in prison. They knew that. They knew he was a prisoner of Christ. And there were some that were discouraged. Is this what he's getting? for proclaiming the good news of him? This is what he's receiving? What shall we expect? And so look at verse 13. He knows that Paul, he knows what they're thinking. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart. Don't lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. In other words, don't be discouraged, Ephesians. Yes, I'm suffering because of Christ, but I'm also suffering for you, which is for your benefit. It is for your glory that I preach to you the mystery that was once hidden and now revealed. Christian, church, proclaiming the gospel is a cause worth suffering. That's why Paul here asked them not to lose heart. Don't lose heart, Ephesians. This is for your benefit, for your glory. Your glory, this inheritance, this partakers of the promise, co-members of the same body, all this is for your good and for your glory. But at the same time, you will suffer for Christ as you proclaim this good news, this mystery. He's comforting them. Don't lose heart, because it's for your benefit. Brother, as the church, when we proclaim the gospel, it's for the glory of who? It's for the glory of who? Of the sinner, of the elects. We too will suffer. And so let us not lose heart. Yes, we will be rejected, hated, and laughed at for being good stewards of God's grace. But know this, don't lose heart. But we've been discouraged, right? Have we been discouraged? Like you're there working with people and proclaiming the good news and they just like, no. And sometimes we get an attitude to say, that's it, God, no more. I'm not going to continue with this person, but not only him, others. I'm done. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. But when you do, brothers and sisters, I love this. Look at verse 12. When you do, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. In Christ, we have boldness and we can access in faith and confidence to the throne of grace where we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a privilege of belonging to Christ, that when we suffer for him, it's for the benefit of others. Brothers and sisters, proclaiming Christ for the glory of the elect is a cause worth suffering. Wouldn't it be nice that we would know who the elect was, right? We just go directly to them. No sweat, no suffering. No. You never know. Remember, the gospel is the power of God to save. This should take away our burden, right? Because we tend to want to change people to get them saved with all everything in our might, right? But it's not. It is God. It's his power. We're just instruments of grace, means of grace. So I'll conclude with two questions that you might take home to meditate. One is, how are you doing in the stewardship of God's grace? How are you doing in the stewardship of God's grace? Have you been discouraged that you're done? You're done proclaiming the gospel to your neighbor, to your relatives. Second, are you public with your faith in Jesus? Are you public with your faith in Jesus? Because if you are, it will affect your reputation, it will affect your relationships. Following Jesus will cost you. Proclaiming that you're a follower of him, proclaiming the good news, you will suffer, but don't get discouraged, don't get disheartened. You're doing what God called you. As you proclaim the riches of Christ Jesus, your Lord, yes, it will cost you, but it's worth it. God wants us not to lose heart over what we suffer or what others suffer, right? Because we see others suffering because they're proclaiming it. And we're like, you know what? Uh-oh, I'm done. I don't want to go through that. But it results in glory. Brothers and sisters, the cause of spreading the gospel and loving the church is worth it. So I want you to do something this week. I want you to think of a person that you know that you want to share the gospel with. Pray for that person. Pray for that individual. Say, God, prepare their hearts. Give me that opportunity to go. Think of someone you might share the gospel with. Share the good news. Invite them. Invite them to church. Invite them. I know it's easy to get discouraged. You know, I've invited so many people to come to church and they just don't show up. But that's okay. We're doing what God called us, amen? Don't get discouraged. But let's keep on. We're given this stewardship of God's grace. We're given this call to proclaim the gospel to the lost. To proclaim his unsearchable riches. And so let's pray for someone this week. Share the gospel to someone this week. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we want to marvel again at what you have done for us, bringing us to God forever and to making us a new community. We want to respond appropriately with praise and trust in commitment to your purposes in our lives. We want our life together as a church to put your wisdom on display. Spirit of God, work in us by your power to be stewards of your grace. Help us proclaim the good news to our friends, to our relatives, and even to our neighbors. Transform us, Lord, as your people, as a family. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.